Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, December 4th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, Thou art the creator of this world. Thou raises up kingdoms and brings down kingdoms. Father, we praise Thee that Thou art in control of this world. We praise Thee that we can be at peace and that no matter what happens, we know that all things work together for good to them that love You, to them who are the called according to Your purpose. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at here today. Okay, we're coming in now on Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. So we'll pick up here. We'll read through 21, and then we'll go back and start looking at some of the words here. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, let's look at some of the, well, first of all, let's look at a few pictures here, and we'll look at some of these words. Now, we know that the ship, looking for the spiritual picture, this, of course, is a historical fact. It's also a historical parable. And this particular historical parable is really got quite a few dimensions to it. But the first one we'll look at is what is the spiritual picture of what's going on in this historical parable. And it talks about the ship. And now we know that the ship identifies with the corporate church. We read that the ship is in a desert place. And that's kind of strange, the language. The ship is in a desert place. A desert place, generally, we're speaking of course, is the sand and sun and no water and so on and so forth. But, of course, this is probably close to the shore. So, but in any event, from the historical picture. But again, the spiritual picture here is that it's a desert place, and it's apart, which we'll look a little bit at in a little few minutes. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when they went and they saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed the sick. And when he was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. And send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. Okay, so we have this picture, and it goes on to tell us that Jesus tells them to sit down on the grass. I believe that's in this. Let's see if I can find that verse. Yes, so he commanded them to sit down on the grass. Now, the Bible teaches us that all grass is flesh. So in a spiritual picture here, it's identifying with flesh. But it's also, in this case, the fact that it's grass, it must be a well-watered place. It's a blessed assembly. It identifies with people, identifies with the corporate church. So let's look at some verses here. We read in Psalms chapter 90, verse 3. Thou turnest man so destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it was past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. So again, we're getting this picture giving us an idea of that it is like grass. They are like grass. Return, ye children of men. The children of men are like grass. So again, the spiritual picture here that we're looking at is the fact that the grass is identifying with people. And the fact that it's grass, as I mentioned earlier, and I think there's another place this is recorded, another gospel, and I think it says that the grass is green. Not sure if it says it in this particular one here in Matthew, but we'll take a look in a few minutes. But it is green grass, which means it's a well-watered place. We know that water identifies with the gospel. So we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now we'll read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now we read again in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So again, we have this picture identifying with the grass. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is our foundation, is the picture here. Now, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, of course, the master builder, of course, is Christ, and the foundation, of course, is Christ himself. He is the foundation. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the cornerstone. And upon that is the building is the temple of God. And that identifies, of course, with the body of Christ. And God says, let every man be careful how he buildeth upon that foundation. I didn't see anything with grass here in 1 Corinthians. But Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus came, and he came, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Again, we're identifying with the desert. And I believe this is going to bring us to the picture of another gospel where it talks also again where he feeds them five loaves and the two fishes. Okay. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Now that being far past is a clue of a couple of things. It identifies specifically with the end of the world. And we're going to talk a little bit about that when we go back into Matthew. But again, this is the same thing recorded in Mark. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the village, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all to sit down by companies, upon the green grass. Okay, so in the other one in Matthew, we see that it was identifying with grass, sitting on the grass. But here God is referring to it as green grass. We put all of these verses together, that which is in Mark 6, and what we're reading about in, I think it was what, Matthew 14 or 13? I'm not sure what it was, but I think it was 13. But again, when we put the two stories together, we get more information. So now we know that the grass is green, and that means that there's a lot of water there, because grass would be green only if it has water, if it's being fed. So anyway, they made all to sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Mark, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they did, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay, now this number five comes up quite a bit. We're looking here, there's five loaves of bread. We know that the loaves of bread identify with the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. We'll look a little bit into five, unless we've looked into it before. But five identifies with one of two spiritual pictures. It gives that five identifies either with judgment or it identifies with grace. We've looked at the virgins, the 10 virgins, five wise, five foolish. So and we know that five of them are blessed and five are cursed. We know that two identifies with the church. Fishes identify with men. So we start to see the spiritual picture that's really being made here. And to sit down is to rule or to teach. And to sit on the grass, of course, is to rule and to teach over men. But let's go back into the gospel. Let's see, no more verses there. Let's go back into the gospel of Matthew and take a look at some of the numbers and some of the spiritual pictures that are here. So this ship is identifying with, of course, the corporate body. You know, that's what the ship is. The Lord speaks about making us, you know, fishes of men. And we identified before that the ship is the picture of the church and the net to grab the fishes. It's thrown into the sea. And it brings in the fish, that we become fishes of men, and that fish is brought into the ship, which is being brought into the corporate body. The ship identifies with the corporate body, so it's brought into the corporate body, and so it's a picture of the gospel going out into the world and drawing men on to himself and himself, and using, of course, the corporate body and the gospel net to bring many into the temple. Now, this picture being a part, we're going to look at that in a minute. Let me look at other things. So there's a couple of spiritual pictures here, and a couple of different dimensions, really. So anyway, the picture of being a part, and they went out, other people, and heard thereof, and they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, we know when Jesus came the first time, which, of course, we're reading about this, and they are following him out of the cities and following him. And there was a great multitude that followed him, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed the sick. And, of course, the picture of healing the sick is healing the sin-sick souls. And it was when it was evening, they came and him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Okay, we know that when Christ came the first time, which, again, we're reading about that, but when we come to the certain point when he leaves them desolate, we'll come up to that in Matthew 24, where he departs. No, I'm sorry, it's Matthew 23, where he departs and says, you know, that he departs and leaves them desolate until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the spiritual picture is really what we're seeing here is a twofold picture. Coming out of the cities or coming out of the church in the Old Testament, coming out of the nation of Israel and departing out, and the great multitudes followed him. We'll also see that at the end of the world, I know we saw this in a Revelation study where the Bible tells us, go ye out to meet him, out of the cities. We've read about the great tribulation or the great apostasia, the great falling away, which is the turning from the truth. The word falling away in the Greek is actually the apostasia. So it's the great apostasy, the turning away from the truth. So what happened in the Old Testament when Christ came to his own and his own received him not, and we read about that in the Gospel of John, that he departs out at some point and leaves them, and of course he brings the gospel out into the Gentiles. But there's also, again, another picture, because when you look at these words, we see these pictures are identifying with the end of the time, departing out of the church, and also at the time period when he departs out of the Old Testament church, again, which is identifying with Israel. So we'll look at a few verses, and then we'll come back and look at some more of these words. We read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So this picture of following the Lamb, we'll read about this in this historical parable here, where they followed him out of the cities. Let me see if I can find that. Here it is. They followed him out of the cities. Okay. So they heard, people had heard thereof, they followed. Let me step back so look at this a little closer. Let me just read this whole sentence or two. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into the desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So we see this picture of following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And of course we have this historical picture, we have this spiritual picture, which again is going to lead us into the New Testament and also the end of the Old Testament. We read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now this is, of course, in Revelation chapter 18. It's the end of the world. It's to depart out, come out of her, my people. And who is her, of course? It identifies with the corporate body. It identifies with the harlot. The Bible speaks of two women. Particularly, we see the spiritual pictures in Revelation. We have the sun-clad woman, the woman that shines like the sun, standing on the moon, which identifies with the law of God, and of course wearing the crown with 12 stars. All of this identifies 12 as the fullness, and the 12 identifies with the fullness of the body of Christ. It identifies with the Old Testament believers as the 12 tribes of Israel, identifies with the New Testament believers, the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. So again, you know, we have the command saying, come out of her, my people. So to come out of the apostate church is really what is the picture. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number. And this phrase, great multitude, is the mega multitude. To be great is to be large, complete, many. And we were looking at that, and we saw that a great multitude right up here was following him. So again, it's identifying with a picture of a great multitude following Jesus, which no man could number, and all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb. So again, we're identifying this great multitude. We're going to be building this picture as we're going on. That's why I'm trying to connect this with Revelation, a picture of the Old Testament, and a little bit with what's going on, of course, in his day when he's going to leave them desolate. We read in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house come, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Now again, Mark 13 is focusing in on the end of the world, and God is telling us to keep a watch. And what, of course, are we supposed to be watching for? Of course, we're watching for his second coming. And that's what the purpose of the watchman is for. So again, this word even is very important to really relate to what we're going to be looking back up here on Matthew in chapter 14. Matthew 25, we read, and this is what we were talking about a few minutes ago, Matthew 25, verse 1. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now Matthew 24, it speaks about the end of the world events. There's a lot of information in that, and we'll get to that eventually. And Matthew 25 follows in and is referring back to what's taken place in Matthew 24. Because the Lord says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is Christ. The lamps is ultimately our souls, our hearts, to bring forth the light of the gospel. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Again, there's that picture of going out to meet Christ, or to go out of her, to come out of her, my people. And so it's the bridegroom tarries, and they all slumbered and slept. Now, midnight also is a clue of a timing. I'm not sure whether we see midnight. I don't think we do back in Matthew 14. But midnight is a time clue. Even is a time clue. We saw that up here in these verses. which is Mark 13, again, which is speaking about the end of the world. We have evening, it's a time clue, midnight, the cock crowing, and the morning. These are the four watches that the Bible speaks about. And the question is watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, in at even, midnight, cock crowing, or morning. And when we did a study in Revelations and we looked at the end time, these different periods of time identifies with different things going on in the book of Revelation. But the question comes is, you know, when does he come? When is the Lord going to come? Let's see, going back to the five wise and five foolish, of course, the picture here, of course, five of the wise that took their lamps, they're the children of God, and the five foolish that had no oil, in other words, no Holy Spirit in them, they were those that are on the left, that God said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, Matthew 4:18, we've read this before, we're going to read it again, because it gives us the picture of being fishers of men, identifying with fish as men, and the sea as the world, and the gospel net, and the ship, and so on, all the spiritual picture of bringing forth the gospel, particularly as a picture in the New Testament. So Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net, the gospel net, into the sea, into the world. For they were fishes, fishes of men. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so when we go back to look in Matthew again, we're going to see where the Lord breaks the bread. And again, his body was broken for us. He's sacrificed, the Lamb of God. So this is my body, the bread that is going to be broken. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. We read in John chapter 6, verse 47, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Okay, so now let's go back and take a bigger picture, a couple of pictures. First of all, we're going to take a look at this as identifying with Christ, who is about, and later on in the gospel we'll start reading, where he comes out. He departs, and he leaves Israel desolate, and he goes to the Gentiles. Now, of course, many of the Jews did believe, and they became Christians, just as much as the Gentiles became Christians. As time went on, Paul's ministry takes the gospel out into Asia, which identified with the world. Back in those days, Asia held 70% of the population of the world. And so, you know, again, there's a picture of the gospel going out into all the world. But we read here, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart, in other words, he's coming away apart from where he came from, ultimately the cities, coming out of the city. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him, as the sheep followed the shepherd, on foot, out of the cities identify with the churches. So they follow him out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And we read about the great multitude, which no man could number, identifying with the saved. And was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. And healing their sin-sick soul is the focus. Of course, the historical picture, of course, is that Christ healed many people with many different ailments. And each one of those ailments have a spiritual picture. You know, to be healed blind is to be give us to heal the blind is a picture of giving us the ability to see the truth, to see Christ, to see the gospel. Same thing with hearing. You know, to hear the gospel when he heals the deaf or the mute, to be able to bring forth the gospel, to speak and bring forth the gospel, or the man with the withered hand, to be able to reach forward, spiritually speaking, and eat off that tree of life. Those who are crippled and can't walk, a picture of being able to walk with Christ. So you see all of these different healings that Christ had did All of them have a spiritual representation of what is Christ healing us, spiritually speaking. And it's the spiritual healing which is eternal. The physical healing, you know, ends anyway. You know, everybody that Christ healed at some point in time died. Even those who he rose from the grave, he did rise, he rose a couple of people. And he rose, of course, Lazarus from the grave. So we have that picture of ultimately becoming born again, to be buried with Christ is a picture of going into the grave with Lazarus, and then to come out of that grave is to be risen with Christ. Again, a picture of salvation. But again, all of these different things that Christ did, healing these people, had a spiritual picture, and that is the important part of what's being focused. Because if Christ came to heal the sick permanently, the sick of the flesh, and to raise people from the dead, then he failed, because they all died. And of course, the whole purpose was for him to raise our sin sick souls, to heal our sin sick souls. Okay, so the people heard thereof, they followed, and they went out of the cities. Okay, great multitude moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." Okay, now the evening is identifying, of course, with nighttime. It's coming. In this particular case, it is a time clue in Revelation, leading us to a time period there's no food, there's no spiritual food. The false Christ and false prophets, which we'll read about that in Matthew 24, but false Christ and false prophets that would lead astray, if it were possible, even the very elect. And of course, that's rhetorical. Even the very elect will not fall to the false gospels. But nevertheless, that's the time of darkness. That's the time of falling away. So it's a desert place, the picture of a desert place, meaning there's no water there. And the time is now past. It's now time coming to the point of the apostasia. The time is now past. And of course, that's the spiritual picture on another level, looking in at the end of the world. So they say, send the multitude away, that they go into the village and buy themselves the victuals. Now, Jesus tells them, they have no need to depart, give them to eat. And when he saw him, they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." Now, 5 again identifies either with grace or identifies with judgment. We saw that in the 5 and 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Obviously, in this case, it's a picture of grace. So a picture of grace, given the bread of life. The loaves identify with the body of Christ. He's the bread of life. And the 2 identifies with the church. We read about that. Let me see. I think we have some verses we can look at in that. We do. Let's look at some verses on 2. It identifies with the church. It could be the corporate body or the spiritual body, the body of Christ. The true church of God is the body of Christ, collectively speaking, spread out throughout the world. The corporate body, of course, is another picture, and that, of course, is a church. But there's a spiritual body, and there's a corporate body. There is a Jerusalem above and a Jerusalem below. One is carnally minded, one is spiritually minded. So that number 2 is identifying with the church. And sometimes it'll identify just with the believers, like the 2 candlesticks or the 2 witnesses. The 70 sent out 2 by 2. Okay, those would identify with the prophets, the preachers and the teachers of the gospel, bringing the word of God. And that would be identifying with the body of Christ. But then, of course, there's also the picture of the corporate church, the place where the gospel is being sent forth to the people to become born again. They're becoming under the hearing. They become sanctified. So let's read some of these verses on number 2, Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2. Now remember, there was 12 disciples, but he now appointed 70 more people, and he divides them into 2. 7 identifies with the perfection of what God has in view, and 10 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. And as we look at these numbers through in our study, you'll start to see the consistency of that spiritual picture. But 70 or 7 identifies with perfection, and again, the number 10 identifies with the completeness. So number 70 has in view both the 10 and the 7. 7 times 10 is 70. So the picture of that, of course, brings us to the spiritual picture of the perfection of God's work and the completeness of his work, bringing the gospel. That's what's in view. And he sends them out two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And again, all of these cities are identifying with the churches, the corporate body, the place where the gospel is to be brought, to be preached unto the people, where people become sanctified and many become born again. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And of course, he's talking about those who are to bring the gospel out. And the harvest is identifying with the believers, the end of the world. And I think ultimately we can see the pictures of the harvest identifying with from the beginning of the whole New Testament era, let's put it that way. That I think is identifying with the harvest, the bringing in of the good of the land, the separating of the wheat from the tares at some point. So God goes on, let's read. Therefore said he unto the harvest, truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Okay, so two by two, picture of those bringing the gospel. Revelations 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for times and a half from the face of the serpent. Now the dragon and the serpent both, of course, identifies with the devil. God is referring to the dragon as a serpent. We see the two identifying again with the church, two wings of a great eagle. In this case, the two wings of a great eagle is identifying with the corporate church, because the eagle is an unclean bird. But the wings identify with flight, that she may fly into the wilderness. And the wilderness, of course, is the picture of the New Testament era, into her place where God had, put forth his church, where she is nourished in the church, in the corporate body, for a times and a half. That's 3.5. That is a time clue. We're not going to get into that, but that is a time clue of telling us of a period of time, either during the Great Tribulation or the time period leading up to the Great Tribulation or the time being when we depart out. So the dragon, of course, identifies with with Satan. The earth is a picture of the corporate body. And he, the dragon, persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. The man-child is Christ. And the woman will give in, the woman, of course, is the sun-clad woman. It's the body of Christ. It's the woman standing on the moon. And the picture of the moon identifies with the law of God. So she's standing on the law of God. And she's shining as the sun. And the sun is the light of the gospel. And the two wings of a great eagle, again, as I mentioned, unclean bird, identifies with the corporate church. And to fly into the New Testament era, where she is nourished during that time period. Revelation 11:1, we read, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and a holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now that 42 months is 3.5 years. And again, this 3.5 comes up quite a few times. It's spoken in a different way. and it identifies with two periods of time, really. This period of 3.5, where the city shall be tread underfoot 3.5 years, or 42 months, again, is really the picture of that great apostasy, or the great falling away, where, again, the gospel is tread upon. The church, where God puts it, the holy city, shall lay tread underfoot 42 months. And ultimately, the holy city is the Jerusalem above. It's the body of Christ. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, there's that number two, again, identifying with the two witnesses. And God goes on to tell us, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And sackcloth identifies with humility. That will close with humility, and of course this 1,260 days, at 60 days, 1,260 days, again that's 3.5. These are the two olive trees. Again, the number two, the olive tree the olive identifies with the olive oil, the lamp, the oil for the lamp, and trees identify with men. So these are the two olive trees. These are the two men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing the gospel. And the two candlesticks. Now, the two candlesticks, again, number two, again, identifying in this case with the body. Well, actually, this two candlesticks can identify with the corporate church also. Let me think about this. No, I think it would be just the body of Christ. Because God warns the churches in the book of Revelations, when we read about the seven churches that are in Asia, God keeps warning them concerning their obedience and their bringing forth of the gospel. And he says, that he threatens them with that he'll remove their candlestick. Now, the candlestick ultimately is the body of Christ. He will remove the body of Christ. And if he removes the body of Christ, he removes the gospel. He removes the word of God from them. So these are the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire. Fire identifies with judgment. Judgment proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have powers to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecies, and the power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And the whole picture here is really the silence of the gospel. The fire that proceeded out is the words of judgment. And any church that has gone apostate, any people who have gone apostate, they don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about hell's fire. They don't want to know about the salt of the gospel. And every sacrifice must be seasoned with salt, the Bible tells us. And when the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So again, fire proceeding out is declaring the judgment upon these people, which devours the enemy, spiritually speaking. So if anybody hurts them in this manner, he shall be killed. These have powers to shut the heavens, that it rain not. The rain is identifying with the water of the gospel. These two witnesses, or the body of Christ, has the power to shut the heavens, to not bring the gospel. And of course, they don't bring the gospel if the true gospel is being rejected. And they have powers over the water to turn the water to blood. In other words, the gospel being brought forth judgment. Again, people who are unsaved, generally speaking, don't want to hear about the judgment of God. They don't want to hear about hell. And this identifies with hell, with bringing of the message of hell, part of the gospel. So they have the power to turn the water into blood. So when the gospel is brought forth, all they see is the judgment, and they're not seeing the blessings. And to smite the earth, the corporate body, with all plagues as often as they. Let's see if we have a couple more. We'll look at them. Quite a few. I don't think we're going to look at all of them. Okay, so we see the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, and we're going to get more on that shortly in the candlesticks when we go back. We have the two shall be one flesh in Ephesians. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, the water of life. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man have ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So this is really a parable, as well as it's also a fact. You know, it's a moral lesson. It's a lesson of life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and so on. But with this picture here, this great mystery, what God is actually really speaking about, is the relationship between himself and his bride, the body of Christ being the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay, again, the number two. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We read about them being sent out two by two. This is also recorded in Luke chapter 9. So he sends them out. There was the 70 sent out two by two. In Luke 5, we see the picture of the two ships standing by the lake. Again, number two. In this case, the two ships identify with the corporate church. And as long as the body of Christ is in that ship, then the true gospel is being preached. People are becoming saved. They're becoming sanctified. Again, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Well, I'll leave those verses out. I don't know how much that might identify with what we're really looking at. But again, the two witnesses brings us back to the body of Christ. Deuteronomy again, the mouth of two witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two witnesses. Two or three witnesses. Revelations 13:11, we read about the two horns. Now, the horns identify with power. Usually identifies with the Word of God. Horns are power. We read in Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Okay, so again, horns identify with the Word of God, identifies with power. And so he's got, in this case, he's talking about a beast coming up that has two horns, like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And dragon, of course, is Satan. So Satan comes with the Bible. He comes with the Word of God. And he uses the power of the Word of God to deceive people and draw people after himself. Again, the nature of the Great Tribulation is quite clear. And when we get to Matthew 24, we'll see that. The nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christ and false teachers. Okay, so, number two, again, identifies with the corporate body or the spiritual body, or could be both together at the same time. So now they're coming out of the cities, and Christ is healing their sick. And it goes on to say, when it was evening, it's a time clue, and this evening of the time clue is usually at the end of the world, because again, Christ asks when he's going to come. You know, and there's four different watches, and one of the watches is evening. So that's the question. So the time is drawing now near. It's now past a certain point in time. It's past the evening. So, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Okay, send the multitude away, that they go into the villages, back into the churches, the place to be fed, and buy themselves victuals. Now, when we look at the end of the world, you know, the end of the world, they go out to buy, and only those who have the mark of the beast can buy. Now, of course, they're not buying the true gospel, they're buying the false gospel. So, no man can buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. That's a time period when there is a great apostasia. So he goes on to tell them that they need not depart and give them to eat. So God is feeding them the five loaves, the two fishes. And he commands the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Now we saw that grass is identifying with the flesh. It identifies with men. It identifies with people. And God speaks about the grass growing and being watered, and at some point it's withered and burnt, and God speaks about it being burnt, but he also speaks about it being withered away. So many people come under the hearing of the Word of God. To sit is to preach, teach, or rule, one or the other. Sitting down on the grass, identifying with teaching men, and giving them the five loaves and the two fishes. Let's see if we have something here now. Let me see, he's looking for fish. Well, fish identifies with men, of course. You know, God says, I'll make you fishes of men. But it also identifies with the flesh of Christ, because, again, he breaks the bread and the fish, and he gives them, this is my body. So Jesus is broken for us. Again, he's the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. So he too identifies with the fish, and to eat of his body, of course, is to eat the Word of God, and we also identify with fish, and so we bring the Word of God, and people eat that, spiritually speaking, of course. So he brings up and he commands them to sit down on the grass, and the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking unto heaven, he blessed it, and he brake it. And he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And that is what has happened here, of course, throughout the whole New Testament era. Christ came, and he gave the Word of God to the disciples. And the disciples brought it out into the whole world. They gave it to us, and then we bring it to others. So that's the picture of the bringing of the gospel. Again, from you know, from one person to another, all the way down to the end of the world. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now 12, again, identifies with the fullness of what God has imbued. Let's take a look at that. It's the fullness of the body. 2 times 12 is 24. 12 times 12 times 1,000 is 144. So this number 12 is very interesting. And, you know, again, when we were in the Revelation study, we saw this kind of a picture. We read it in Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman, this is the body of Christ, clothed with the sun, it's the light of the gospel, covered by the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet, standing on the Word of God, the law, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 old, 12 new. That's a picture of the 24 elders that we read about in Revelation also. So that's the fullness of what is in view, number 12. We read in Acts, 9, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them also, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. That's the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now there again, 12, the fullness of what God has in view. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I just want to talk a little bit about this tongues. You know, we read about in Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, I think it's the last verse. I'm not sure what chapter that is. Let me think. Okay, well, in the last chapter of Mark, God speaks about these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the things he says that will follow them, that they will speak with new tongues. Now, tongues is language. And what's in view here is to speak with tongues is really identifying with speaking the language of the kingdom of God, talking about sanctification, talking about the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And this is all the language of the kingdom. So it's new tongues. Now, I do know there's also identifying with an unknown language, which is still, again, bringing a spiritual knowledge, speaking with, bringing the things of the Bible. And particularly in that case, and God talks about tongues ceasing, he's talking about those tongues ceasing, not necessarily the gospel, the bringing forth of the gospel ceases. No, the speaking of tongues where one person speaks in a language that is unknown, but God commands that if they speak of that, there has to be at least one or two witnesses that will interpret what that other person is speaking, which is an unknown language. And that interpretation must be the Word of God. It must be the Gospel. And God used that only during the time period when the Bible, in its full, was not yet available. And that was for quite a few hundred years. At least 100 years before the Bible was completed. Then, of course, it had to be duplicated and got out into the churches. We read, number 12 again, Luke 8:40-9:2. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of a synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Now this daughter, this little girl, is identifying with the body of Christ in the New Testament, the number 12 being the fullness in this case. So it's a young woman, a damsel, a young girl, 12 years old, and she lay dying. We're all spiritually dead, and we're all dying, and we need to be born again. We need to have our sin-sick souls healed. But he went. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Now, this woman is identifying with the Old Testament. It's a picture of the Old Testament believers. So again, we have the 12 of the New Testament believers, 12 of the Old. We have the 12 the disciples. We have the 12 tribes of Israel. So this 12 is an interesting picture. Of course, we have the 24 elders before the throne in the book of Revelation, and that's 12 and 12, which is 24, 12 old, 12 new, identifying again with the fullness of the body of Christ, Old Testament, New Testament together. So this issue of blood, the blood identifies with judgment, and so she needs to be healed. The little girl is dying, she needs to be healed. And, of course, Christ is going to heal them both, the healing. And the healing, of course, is the healing of their sin-sick souls. So the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could he heal, neither could he could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border. Let me reread that. I'll start from, but he went out, as he went, the people thronged him, and the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garments, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She became healed. The blood is no longer identifying a judgment upon her at this point now. And the border of the garment is identifying with virtue, identifying with the word of God. You know, the Jews would put on the border of their garments, they would put Bible verses. And so, again, it's identifying with the word of God. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And of course he knew that who that was. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And of course, meat identifies with the meat of the word of God. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now again, I just want to remind you, the healing of the sick, or the healing of anything, is always identifying with the healing of our sin-sick souls, the healing, spiritual healing, the resurrecting of our sin-sick souls. So this, of course, is a historical parable. I mean, it's a historical fact, a story of what took place. But again, we see the parables in here. We see the Old Testament believers. We see the New Testament believers. Let's see, in 12. I'm not going to read all of this. Well, again, just looking at this number 12, there are 12 angels, there are 12 gates, there are 12 tribes, there are 12 apostles, 12 foundations. So the number 12, again, identifying with the fullness of whatever God has in view. And, of course, this fullness is of the fullness of the body of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament, identified with also the 24 elders, 2 times 12, 12 old, 12 new. The 144,000 also identify with the body of Christ, which we'll look at in another study. We did look at that in Revelation. Okay, going back, and I see we're running over time here, but I just want to finish off on these few things we're looking at. So the time has now passed. They're in a desert place. There are 2 fish. There are 5 loaves. And they gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. The way the gospel goes, Christ brings the gospel to the disciples bring it on to the people, and it gets handed down all the way to the ends of the world. And what took up was 12 baskets full. Okay, the fullness of what God has. In other words, there's plenty more to bring forward, to bring the gospel out. Now, the bringing up of the 12 basketfuls, that could be an interesting picture also identifying with, well, first of all, these are Old Testament believers. Christ has not gone to the cross yet. He has not been resurrected. He has not gone on to the Father. He's not sent out his Holy Spirit yet. But he's feeding these people. So this feeding of the people, we can clearly see as a picture of the people of the Old Testament church. But what was left, the fragments, was 12 baskets. And that, I think, is a picture of identifying with the fact that the gospel, that there's plenty of food, gospel food, in other words, the gospel to bring forth and the payment of sins, to resurrect our sin-sick souls through the New Testament believers here. And all of them that had ate from the Old Testament, 5,000, again, that is the grace, and besides women and children. I think we looked at all the pictures here in these verses. Let me just see if there's anything else before we end our study today. Okay, so again, I think we can see here two pictures, well, numerous pictures. Not only the pictures of the feeding of the bread of life and the ruling as far as preaching and teaching and bringing the Word of God, handing it down and passing it on. Of course, it's also a historical picture, so it's a historical fact. We can also see here in these verses the picture of the depart out of the Old Testament, where Christ departs out and says, "I leave you desolate," departing out of Israel, the nation of Israel, that is. And then, of course, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, here at the ends of the world, again, the second parting out. So there's quite a few pictures going on here in these verses. Okay, let's see if there's anything else we should look at before we close down. And I think that's pretty much it. So we'll pick back up on our next study in Matthew 14, verse 22. So, okay, with that, we'll end our study. Good night, everyone. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.